will, I'll ask you to turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 23. We've been sporadically working our way together through the Gospel of Luke under the heading, The Good News of God According to Luke. Tonight we want to consider together the Lord's desire to fellowship with his people. Again, our text this evening is from the Gospel of Luke, and granted, it's been a while, but we're picking up where we left off quite a while ago. In chapter 22, beginning with verse 14, let's hear God's word. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I'll not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they'd eaten, saying, this cup that's poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. The Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we bless you for your great faithfulness to us and to all your people. We confess at times our heart is weak, our faith is frail, and our hearts are timid, and we pray, Lord, that this evening you'd be pleased to strengthen us, Lord, in your word. Strengthen us by your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes we question whether God really loves us. You sound silly. I mean, we know God loves us. God is love. Of course, God loves us. If he doesn't love anybody, he's going to love his people. So it's kind of silly, but it's true nevertheless. Sometimes we question whether God really loves us, or at least we question how much he really loves us. Or perhaps we suspect, well, God loves us, but maybe in some sort of abstract way that we can't really relate to. In other words, we wonder, okay, maybe he loves us, but does he really like us? Does he care about it? Does he love us the way we think of love? Does he cherish us? Does he want to be with us? And so two things I want us to see tonight from our text. And the first is the Lord's earnest desire to fellowship with his people. So look with me at our text, beginning in verse 14. It says, when the hour came, he, Jesus, reclined at table. Now, it's been a while, so let me just remind you where we left off. If you want to go back to verse 7, it tells us, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus and the disciples have come to Jerusalem for the Passover. They're currently residing just outside the city. And Jesus has just sent Peter and John into the city to find a place to prepare the Passover. Now, you remember what it's meant by the Passover. We're told in Exodus chapter 12, in the original Passover back in Egypt, God said, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. So at sundown, at twilight, each family was to sacrifice their lamb. And then they shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. So this is the original Passover in Egypt. Each household was to sacrifice their own lamb and then take the blood and put it over the doorpost. God says, they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Normally, of course, bread is leavened. It has flour, it has yeast in it. But in this case, the Passover meal is to have unleavened bread and bitter herbs. God says, in this manner you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Well, that's not the way you would normally eat. If they were wearing robes, the only reason you'd have a belt fastened is to hitch up your robe in case you're on the move, you're running, or you're traveling. So normally you would have your sandals off, put your staff down, you loosen your belt if you're going to eat. But in this case, the Passover meal, he says, eat with your belt fastened, with your staff in your hand and your sandals on your feet. He says, you shall eat it in haste. The Passover meal was to be eaten, at least the original Passover meal, would be eaten in haste. He says, it's the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And so the original Passover, the people were told to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost because the Lord was going to pass over the land of Egypt. And he's going to strike down the firstborn, man and beast, in every household as a judgment, he says, not just on the Egyptians, but on the gods of Egypt. And in fact, all of the plagues were all judgment on all the various idols and gods of the Egyptians. He says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So that is the original celebration of Passover. But then he proceeds to say, when you come into the land the Lord will give you, as he's promised, you shall keep this service as a memorial. So there's the original celebration of Passover there in Egypt, but then it's to be continued once they come into the promised land as a memorial of what God had done in Egypt. And yet the memorial in practice in Israel is going to be a little bit different. For example, they're told once you get into the promised land, you're no longer to sacrifice the Passover lamb at your house, but instead it's got to be done at the temple, the place where God chooses. And there's also considerable debate. Did they continue to put the blood on the doorpost as they had originally? And there's some debate about that. But what we do know about the Passover meal, it went something like this. First, there would be a prayer of thanksgiving by the head of the household. Okay, typically the father would give thanks in prayer. And then there'd be the drinking of the first cup. There were a number of different cups of wine involved, so they would drink the first cup. And then there would be the eating of the bitter herbs as a reminder of the bitter slavery in Egypt. And then you would have the recitation of the son's question and the father's answer. This is taken from Exodus 12. It says, in the future, when your children say to you, what do we mean by this service? You shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. So that wasn't necessarily done at the first Passover. Parents probably would explain everything as they went along. But in the future, that became part of the Passover service. And in the case where there's not necessarily a father, this could be read or narrated, the question and the answer. And then you'd have the singing of the first part of what's called the Hallel. The Hallel is a collection of Psalms, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. So they would sing the first two, 113 and 114, and then the washing of the hands. Then there would be carving and eating of the lamb together with unleavened bread. Deuteronomy calls it the bread of affliction because you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. So they had unleavened bread. It was to remind them how bad it was in Egypt, that they had to get out of there as soon as possible. It was the bread of affliction. It was unleavened bread. Then they would continue the meal, and they could eat as much as they wanted, but you had to end the meal with the lamb, and then you had the third cup, and then you sang the last part of the Hallel, which would be Psalms 115, 116, 117, and 118, and then you drank of the fourth cup. Well, I mention this just because normally it would be held within a household. That's the way you celebrated Passover. And if for some reason you were away from home, then you would typically be invited to celebrate in someone's house. You'd be treated like a member of that family. This is an unusual situation because Jesus and the disciples, they're all away from home. They're all away from home. And so they've got to make some kind of arrangement. Where are we going to celebrate the Passover, and how is this going to work? So we saw last time that this is back in verse 8. Verse 10, he says to them, behold, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into that house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where's the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he'll show you a large upper room furnished and prepare it there. So the disciples, Simon and Peter, say, well, where are we going to prepare the Passover? Jesus says, go into the city, and when you do, you'll see a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And when he goes into the house, follow him into the house and tell them that the teacher asked, where's the room where we can celebrate the Passover? And he'll show you an upper room. This whole thing's kind of mysterious. Is this something that Jesus has arranged in advance? He's already talked to the owner of the house. He's made arrangements. And is this simply an easier than giving directions? Maybe it was too complicated to give directions to tell where the house is. And so he just says, look, the guy's going to meet you and you just follow him. Or is there something more mysterious than that going on that Jesus says, look, just go into the city and in God's providence, you're going to see a guy with a water jug and you just follow him. And we don't know. And is this something done to delay Judas's betrayal? Because we've already seen that Judas has agreed to betray Christ and he's going to be looking for opportunities to betray him. And perhaps if Jesus had made public where they're going to celebrate the Passover, that might have allowed Judas to go ahead and tell the chief priest. They could have set an ambush and it would have prevented them from having the Passover. So perhaps this is to kind of keep the location under wraps to the last minute. We don't know. But it is interesting to note that there's a very significant tradition that says the home where they celebrated the Passover belonged to the parents of the disciple Mark. We don't know that. In the Gospel of Mark, there are a number of references to a young man, which many believe is Mark. He's referring to himself. And so there's a very strong tradition that the Passover was held in the home of Mark's parents. But regardless, we come to our text tonight. It says, when the hour came, that is twilight, okay, sundown, Jesus reclined at table. So typically there would be three tables arranged in sort of a horseshoe. Jesus would be at the head table. Each person would have a sort of couch that extended away from the table so that you could recline on the couch with your elbow on the table. Jesus is reclining at table and the apostles with him. And he says to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. Jesus earnestly or sincerely desires to eat this Passover. Why does Jesus earnestly or sincerely desire to eat this Passover with you? Well, we know that, of course, the Passover was intended as a means of grace. It was an Old Testament sacrament. And perhaps Jesus is earnestly longing to enjoy this as a means of grace. I mean, he's God, but he's God in the flesh, and perhaps he's looking for strength. He says, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover before I suffer. And he doesn't just say before I die, because sometimes death is quick. Sometimes it's instantaneous or painless. Sometimes people die in their sleep. But Jesus specifically says, I've earnestly desired to eat this before I suffer. He is aware, he's keenly aware, this is going to be a hard road. This is going to be painful. And so perhaps he's longing to celebrate the Passover as a means of grace to strengthen him, to fortify himself before this final test. That may well be part of it. And yet I think it's significant that he says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. That here he is on the eve of his own suffering and death, and he's longing to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. Striking for a number of reasons. For one, again, typically the Passover meal was held in a home and conducted by the father, or at the very least, if the father's not present, the oldest son. And so here Jesus is treating his disciples like family. Like his brothers. And he longs to celebrate the Passover with them. Before he suffers, he longs to celebrate, to enjoy this time of communion and fellowship together with his brothers, with these disciples, before he suffers. It says, for I tell you, I'll not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The Passover was such an important meal, such an important time of year. Every year is such a significant date on the calendar. And Jesus is saying, in effect, I've earnestly desired to celebrate the Passover with you one last time because this will be the last time. I tell you, I'll not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He's saying, this is my last time to celebrate the Passover until I celebrate it with you in glory at what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there's this earnest, this genuine, this sincere desire to have this time of communion and fellowship with his people. And then he says, he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Sometimes people get confused here because they wait a minute. If we're doing the Lord's Supper, doesn't the bread come first? But this is not yet the Lord's Supper. This is apparently the conclusion of the Passover meal. So this would be the last cup of the meal. He says, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So not only is this the last Passover meal that Jesus will enjoy, this is the last meal he'll enjoy. This is the last feast. This is it. And so for his last meal, he longed to share it with his brothers, with his disciples. You know, sometimes you read about what someone chooses to have as their last meal. Jesus wanted, he longed for his last meal to be with his disciples. And then it says, and then he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. So here now, having concluded the Passover meal, he's instituting what we call the Lord's Supper. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. As the Passover had become a memorial done every year to remember what God had done in delivering the people out of Egypt and sparing their firstborn, now the Lord's Supper is given as a memorial in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. Historically, the Christian church has at times stumbled by wondering, what does Jesus mean, this is my body? To what degree is the bread the body of Christ? And there's various theories, transubstantiation, consubstantiation, you know. But I think it would have been self-evident if you'd been present there, that obviously Jesus is talking symbolically. I mean, obviously he's standing there, you're looking at his body, and when you see him holding up the bread, you obviously know that physically the bread is not his body. Furthermore, these are disciples. They've been sitting under his teaching for several years. They're accustomed to him speaking in this way. He often uses these images, these metaphors. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I'm the way, the truth, the life. So they would have understood. Not to mention, these just celebrate the Passover, and so much of the Passover is symbolic. So I don't think there would have been any question in their mind that he's speaking symbolically when he refers to the bread as his body. And likewise, the cup, after they'd eaten, saying, this cup that's poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. We often speak of there being one covenant of redemption, one covenant of grace, one covenant of salvation that runs through all of history, one covenant that runs through the scriptures. And yet it's also appropriate to refer to the new covenant. New in the sense that for so many years we were looking forward to the coming of Christ and what he would accomplish. But we don't ever want to minimize the significance that finally it has been accomplished. It's new in that sense that what was only promised before is now being fulfilled. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. He is the one who has died on the cross that we might be covered by his blood. And so the Lord Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper as a sign and seal of the new covenant, and again, an indication of just how much he earnestly desires fellowship with his people. That he so longs for fellowship with you that he will go to the cross to achieve that, to make that possible, to seal that. He will give his body. He will give his blood. He will be the Passover Lamb. We don't always feel that way. We sometimes feel distant. We feel forsaken. We feel forgotten. But never think for a moment that God does not desire and delight in fellowship with you. He loves, he enjoys that time you spend with him, that fellowship with him, that communion with him, your time in prayer, your time in his word. He loves it. He longs for it. He so desires it so earnestly that he willingly went to the cross to obtain that for you. So we have before us tonight a very, I think, very moving picture of how the Lord earnestly desires fellowship with us. And then secondly, and maybe more briefly, we have the betrayal of that fellowship, beginning in
in verse 21, Jesus rather abruptly says, "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table." This is striking in light of the fact that Jesus has just given us an incredible expression of his love for his disciples, and then to say, "And yet the very one who's going to betray me is one of you." It's a very striking, but it also raises an important theological question. And I think we need to address it, even if it may seem like we're getting a little bit off the path. It sure sounds like Jesus and the disciples celebrate Passover, then they celebrate the Lord's Supper, and then Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." It sounds like they celebrate Passover, they celebrate the Lord's Supper, and then Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." In other words, it sounds like Judas was still there when they celebrated the Lord's Supper. That's certainly what it sounds like, which raises all sorts of questions. Because if Judas was going to betray Jesus, why would Jesus serve him the Lord's Supper? You know, we have a practice that we call fencing the table, in which we warn people that if you're not trusting in Jesus, if you're not a member in good standing of a Bible-believing church, if you're living in unrepentant sin, you know, you should not participate in the table. And yet if Jesus served communion to Judas, that at least raises the question in some people's mind, maybe we shouldn't fence the table. Maybe we should offer communion to anybody and everybody. Obviously, as elders, we can't read anybody's heart. The best we can do is give the warning. You know, Paul says, you know, examine yourself first. And at best, we can give a warning. But Jesus even knows that Judas is going to betray him. And if knowing Judas was going to betray him, Jesus still serves him the Lord's Supper, it at least raises the question in some people's mind, should we then offer communion to unbelievers, to anybody and everybody? And so, though this may seem a little off the track, I think we need to address this briefly. And the first thing is to say that Luke always addresses things in an orderly way. I mean, he tells us in chapter 1 that his purpose was to record these things in an orderly way. He always does things in an orderly way, but he doesn't always do things in a chronological way. And particularly, you think about the fact that Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is much longer than, say, the Gospel of Mark. Luke includes a lot more information. And so sometimes, maybe more often than the other writers, Luke rearranges material to put them together sort of thematically, whereas Matthew and Mark, especially Mark, tend to be more chronological in their order. So when we read the similar accounts in Mark, Mark says it like this: as they were reclining at table and eating, that is, still during the Passover meal, they're still eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who's eating with me." And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, "Is it I?" And he says to them, "It's one of the 12, one who's dipping bread into the dish with me." So in Mark, it's clear that this happened during the meal, during the Passover meal. It's somebody dipping bread into the dish. And then it says, and then as they were eating, then Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to him, saying, "This is my body." So from the Gospel of Mark, it's more clear that first they had the Passover meal, and it was during the Passover meal that Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." And then later, he institutes the Lord's Supper. Matthew is even more clear. Matthew says, when it was evening, Jesus reclined at table with the 12. As they were eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." They were all very sorrowful, began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" And Jesus answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me." And Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And Jesus says to him, "You have said so." Now, as they were eating, Jesus then took bread and after blessing it, gave it to him. So Matthew's even more clear that, well, actually it was during the Passover meal that Jesus says that one of them is going to betray you. And then after that, he institutes the Lord's Supper. And John, the Gospel of John, doesn't actually talk about the Lord's Supper, but in its own way is very enlightening. The Gospel of John chapter 13 says, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and he testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke, and one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side.
So John is reclining, leaning against Jesus.
So Simon Peter motions to John to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, John, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, it's he to whom I'll give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it." So when Jesus had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot.
So this is clearly during the Passover meal. He's dipping the
morsel and giving it to Judas. And then, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into Judas. So after receiving the morsel of bread, Judas immediately went out.
So John, putting those together, it clarifies that first they celebrate the Passover meal. In the midst of the Passover meal, Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." And then Satan enters Judas, and Judas immediately leaves. Then Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper.
Well, why do I say that this evening? Besides for, you know, just clarifying that, why there's at least an apparent discrepancy between Luke and the other gospel accounts, why does Luke tell it in this order? Again, Luke isn't always chronological, but he is orderly. I think it's striking that first he gives us the account of the Passover meal, and then he gives us how various people and groups respond. So in verses 21 to 23 in our text, it's how Judas is going to respond. He's going to betray Jesus. And then, as we'll look at it at a future date, verses 24 to verse 30, the 12 immediately begin to debate who is the greatest. And then in verses 31 to 34, Simon Peter is going to deny him. And then again, 35 to 38, it's the whole group again. And so what we're going to see is Luke is taking one at a time, showing how each of these different groups and individuals respond to this Passover meal. And what's significant is in each case, the Lord is still in control. Listen to what he says. "Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it's been determined." So, behold, the betrayer is here with me at the table. But the Son of Man goes as it's been determined. He's about to be betrayed, but even that is part of God's plan. Now, that doesn't excuse Judas. Woe to that man by whom he's betrayed. But nevertheless, even the betrayal is part of God's plan. And then he's, likewise, as we go through each of these different sections, the disciples are talking about which one of you are the greatest. And this is verse 29. Jesus will say, I'm going to assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones. So they're debating about which one's the greatest. And Jesus clarifies, I'm the one in charge, and I will appoint you positions in my kingdom. And then verses 31 to 34, Jesus says, Peter, Satan desires to see if you like weak, but after you're restored. And he shows that, again, through all the different responses and even the failures of the disciples, Jesus is still Lord over all that. Even when he gets to verses 35 to 38 and how the group is going to be scattered, he says, it's because the scripture must be fulfilled in me, that he was numbered with the transgressors. And so the key here is, such is God's earnest desire to fellowship with you and me, that not only does he allow himself to be betrayed, not only does he agree to suffer and die in our behalf, but he ordains it. He ordains himself to be betrayed. He ordains that Judas break fellowship with him, so that in his dying he can secure fellowship with you. It's a very striking picture of just how much God loves you. He cares for you. He wants to enjoy fellowship and communion with you. He earnestly desires it for you. So much so that not only does he allow himself to be betrayed and put to death, but he even ordains that he be crucified, that he become the Passover lamb, that he give his body, his blood, to secure that fellowship with you. Don't ever doubt this. Not only does he love you, he earnestly longs for, appreciates, and enjoys communion and fellowship with you and with his people. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, how easily we neglect our time with you. We become distracted. We become pressured. We get caught up in other things. We are forgetful. And yet you care about us. You long for what an unspeakable mercy and grace that you desire a fellowship with us. Who are we? Who are we that you would care about us so much that you genuinely desire that communion and fellowship with us? And yet you do. May we never question that. May we never doubt that. Lord, may we draw near to you even as you've drawn near to us. May we draw near. May we linger long in your presence. May we enjoy that fellowship. May we enjoy that time of communion with you through the sacraments, through your word, through prayer. Lord, may we always remember that you're always there. You're always near. You're always eager to hear. And you always sincerely, earnestly desire fellowship with us. Lord, we thank you for that and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.